A penny for your thoughts, I said to the old gentleman, as he sat there on the park bench all alone. With silver hair and wrinkled brow, eyes gleaming, he smiled and said, just thinking about my home. So I sat down and we shared some laughs together, and the sentiment of remembrance, it did grow. We talked about life's gains and its losses, but mostly he just talked about his home. He said, I'm thinking about home, thinking about going home, dreaming about leaving here, ready to be. Set and I'll be gone, but until then, I'll be thinking about home. I said, tell me please, sir, where's your home and what's it like? He said, oh, there's nothing round here that compares, for you see, King Jesus, he had it been set, and I'll be gone, but until then, I'll be thinking about home. I'm thinking about home, thinking about home.
And thank you, thank you. Thinking about home. This week will mark a year since Mikey Gonzalez had his accident. And a tragic accident. Many weeks in the hospital. Many doctors thinking that he'd never be anything other than a vegetable. And now then, he's back in school. Got his same sweet spirit, serving the Lord, loving the Lord, and is such a blessing. And Brother and Mrs. Gonzalez asked me to convey to you their deepest gratitude for your prayers, your help, and your care for them during a very difficult year. And I want to join with him as I convey that to you and say it was a blessing to your preacher to see you respond to their need as you did. Thank you. Open your Bible this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read one verse there and skip down to Hebrews chapter 4 or chapter 12. And read three verses there, or two verses there. Hebrews chapter 11, if you found your place, would you stand please, and I shall begin to read by reading verse 27. The Bible says, by faith, he, that's Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, who was it that Moses saw? Seeing him who is invisible. Well, the invisible one is God. The visible image of the invisible God is Jesus. So he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then in chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 1 and 2, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let me stop and say to you, I believe that great cloud of witnesses are these faithful that were written about in chapter 11 of Hebrews. They're already in heaven. And they're looking down over the banisters of heaven, having already ran their race. And they're watching us as we run our race. And it says, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Then notice, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to speak to you this morning for a few moments on seeing him who is invisible. Heavenly Father, I ask for your help as I bring this message. It'll be a different type of message on this Sunday morning than I normally bring on a Sunday morning. But we're so grateful that a thrice holy God has made it possible for sinners who are deserving of nothing better than hell can be forgiven, can be saved, can be given life everlasting, and making it possible for us to have a relationship with you. Thank you that you've made it possible through eyes of faith and through the pages of Scripture and through the experiences of life to be able to see our Lord around us. By faith, we can see Him. In life, we can see His presence. In life, we can experience His power. We can see your blessings in our life and around our lives. Thank you for making yourself visible to unworthy people. Thank you for loving us instead of just wiping us off into hell. Thank you for saving us from that hell and its condemnation, making it possible for us to walk with God, have fellowship with God, to be blessed of God, to serve God, and to enjoy that sweet relationship that you have provided for us. Now, Lord, if there be someone here today, save their soul, that's unsaved, save their soul. Lord, what a tragic thing it would be to come to church and hear the Word of God and leave without settling the eternal destiny of our soul. And if there's someone here today with a heavy burden, may they get a glimpse of you and put their trust and confidence in you as you help them go through life dealing with the burdens. Lord, if it's not your will to lift that burden from them, as it was with Paul, you have grace that is sufficient so that they might be able to bear it. And Father, for those that are in need of a church home, I pray that you would speak to their heart and they would look favorably on this ministry and who we are and what we stand for. God, there's a lot of things we're not, but we love people and we love you and we love your word. And we want to help people to grow, to be able to have that wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. Help me as I preach. Meet our needs. Convict us of sin. Lift our burdens. Save the unsaved. Make yourself present in this service. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The greatest need for sinful man in this world today is to see Jesus as God and to know Him as their personal Savior. When we see Christ and know Him in all of His mercy, grace, love, majesty, holiness, and power, we'll fall at His feet and we'll repent of our sins and surrender our life to His blessed will. When Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 saw the pre-incarnate Christ, he immediately cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." After seeing the Lord, Isaiah confessed his sin, even the most insignificant of sins. He confessed them, and he surrendered his life to the Lord. When Moses saw the glory of God, it so changed his appearance that his face did shine so greatly that the people asked him to cover his face because they could not bear the shine of the reflection of His glory, God's glory. When Saul of Tarsus saw the resurrected Lord shining in the light from heaven, he fell on his face and cried in repentance, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" In Hebrews 11, verse 27, it is said that Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured the hardships because he had seen Him who is invisible. And again, we're told as we run our Christian race, we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now here's the crux of our message for today. We need not only to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we need to keep His face before us at all times. We need to keep Him on our mind and in our hearts. Please understand that I'm not referring to seeing a visible Christ. One day we'll see Him literally face to face at His coming. Until then, we see Him in His Word. We keep His name before us as we pray and as we serve and as we worship Him as Lord and Master. And we can keep Him in our minds and in our language and on our hearts. Now let me say first of all this morning that our first look at Christ and the Christian life is always, almost always negative. When the unsaved world looks at Christ and the story of Christ and the Christian and his life, the first things they see is always negative. Negative. God said it in Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3, talking about Jesus, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground." Have you ever seen a root that's been dug up out of dry ground and just left laying there? It's all dry and has no beauty about it. Says he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's what God said the world would do in reference to Jesus Christ. And may I say to you, that's exactly what they did. He came to His own and they received Him not. His own brothers and sisters rejected Him until after His death and resurrection. His own people cried, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, release a thief, but crucify Jesus." And I say to you, to the unsaved, Christianity is a blur. They are seeing things out of focus as they look at Christianity. They see the sufferings of Christ and they don't understand its significance. They don't understand why Christ had to die, why He had to have a sinless life and then die and resurrect from the dead 3 days and three nights. They don't understand that significance. They see baptism and the Lord's Supper and they misrepresent their meanings. They don't understand. It's a blur to them. They see tithing and giving and think that the preacher's just a money grabber. They don't understand what it means. They see Christian witnessing and soul winning and think that those Christians are just being intrusive into their life. They know nothing about the command of God to go tell those that don't know about Christ the wonderful story of Jesus' love. They see dead religion and equate it with Christianity. And I'm telling you, it's unappealing. It takes instruction from a Christian servant who knows Christ and is filled with the Holy Spirit before Christ can be made known in the lives of unsaved and unchurched people. They need teaching from the Scripture. They need a Sunday school teacher that'll say, "Thus saith the Lord." They need Bible preaching. That is God's plan for the salvation of souls. They need Christians that'll go out and knock doors and tell people about Jesus. That's God's plan to evangelize the world. And it's God's plan that one Christian tell the unsaved about Jesus, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Secondly, knowing Christ requires spending time with Him. And only when we spend time with Him after we're saved will our vision of Christ become positive like it ought to be. To spend time studying Christ is to get to know Him more completely. And to know Christ is to love Him. When people say, "I don't have time for Christ," I know they don't know Him. And if they don't love Him, I know that they don't know Him. Because to know Him is to love Him. Is to love Him. The more time we spend with Christ, the more He affects our lives. And by the way, how much time do you spend with Christ? By reading His Word, by talking to Him in prayer. How much time do you spend with Christ worshiping Him in His church? How much time do you spend with Christ in prayer and witnessing and serving others for Christ's sake? May I say to you, our life and our character will answer that question for us. Because if we see Jesus, and if we're looking unto Jesus, and we're spending time with Jesus, just as the glory of God reflected in Moses' face when he came down off that mount, the person of Jesus Christ will reflect in our life and in our spirit and in our talk when we spend that necessary time with Him. Our life and our character will answer the question of how much time do we spend with Christ. By the way, has anybody said to you lately, "Boy, I sure do see Jesus in you. You sure remind me of Jesus." in my office, I have a little picture of Mrs. Arlou Rogers. Mrs. Arlou Rogers and her husband Jim Rogers were my first Sunday school teachers. Mrs. Rogers taught me when I was 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. Mr. Rogers taught me when I was 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 years old. Nobody other than my mom and dad had more influence on my life as a young man than Mr. and Mrs. Arlou Rogers, or Mr. and Mrs. Jimmy Rogers, Jimmy and Arlou. Now, I don't remember the lessons they always taught. But to this day, when I look at her picture, I think about Jesus. She and he spent time with Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you? May I say, sir, what your family, what your children need more than anything else is to see a reflection of Jesus Christ in your life. What your business needs more than anything else is for your co-workers to see a reflection of Christ in your life. And dear lady, the same is true for you. And what your marriage needs is for your spouse to be able to see Christ in your life. You see, it's seeing Christ that makes it possible for us to endure the tough times and the hard times. Knowing Him personally and spending time with Him gives us strength and peace through the fearful times, just as it did with Moses. Thirdly, I want to say today it requires dedicated and consecrated time with Christ before we can enjoy that lasting fellowship with Him. A quick glimpse of the Bible or of the church or of the Christian's life produces nothing positive about Christ or the Christian life. We preach hard around here. We preach hard. And I don't apologize for that. But sometimes people drop in and they're here two or three Sundays and they don't know us. They don't know our heart. And they leave with the attitude that we're hard and harsh and uncaring. I promise you, if you'll stay around and get to know us and get to stay here long enough to know our heart and to know the one we're trying to make known to the world, to know what we're trying to accomplish, you'll love the Lord and you'll love what we stand for. If you come in here quick and you make your quick appearance and leave quickly, you're going to leave here with a negative spirit. Because you don't know. To get to know somebody, you got to spend some time with them. You know, I've about come to the place where I know my wife. We've only been married 50 years. I know her strengths. I know her weaknesses. I can tell when she's getting a little frustrated. I know what she can handle, and I know what she can't handle because I've spent time with her. I know her strengths because I've spent time with her. And may I say to you, if you're going to ever get to know Christ, you can't get to know Him like you need to know Him in this age of space travel where we have the microwave philosophy. Everything's 2 or 3 minutes. We never spend time with Him. Well, most people come to church today and the only thing they want to get out of church is to get out of church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if while at church We got acquainted with Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see Him in the pages of the Word of God and see how His wonderful truths reflect and pertain to our lives? Wouldn't it be wonderful if in our course of study we could hear the voice of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to our heart about His direction and purpose and will for our life? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd spend enough time with Him that we could feel the comforting hand of the Holy Spirit of God helping us in our tough times and our difficult times? To know Him requires some dedicated, consecrated time with Christ. Only then can we enjoy that lasting, blessed fellowship with Him. We must dedicate time to Christ in His Word. Dedicate time to Christ on our knees. Dedicate time to Christ in His service if we're to enjoy a constant fellowship with Him. We cannot spend all our time after worldly pursuits and expect to have daily fellowship with Christ or see His effects in our lives and in our homes. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, looking unto Jesus. And this implies not a quick glimpse, but a constant look. Looking and keeping on looking at Jesus Christ. Keep on looking at Him. Do you have that kind of relationship? Or do you live your life every week in the secular world and on Sunday morning flip your spiritual switch and begin to act like a Christian? Can I tell you something? If you want life in its sweetest form, if you want life full of His joy, then we need to be as serious about keeping Him in our life and in our focus on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday as we should be on Sunday. But the truth is, we look at our watch often and say, all right, Lord, I'm giving You an hour on Sunday. You do everything you need to do because after that, kickoff's coming. I'm not going to have any more time for you. I'm simply wanting to tell you today that God loves us and He wants a relationship with our lives. He wants your life to be lived close to Him. He wants to love you and enjoy that fellowship with Him. But it can never happen until you are willing to take that step toward Him and dedicate time to spend with Him. Yes, our Christian life begins by faith when we put our trust in Jesus. For you, it may have started in a church service where you got saved, or it may have started in your home where someone told you about Jesus Christ. What's important is now that you're saved, you build that relationship. You keep your focus on Him. You know Him and see Him and spend time with Him so that in those dark hours, those times of hurting, those times of suffering, those times of sorrow, those times of disappointment, He's real and He's present. And He's there to be with you and succor you and help you during that difficult, difficult time. In our Christian lives, I'm afraid we've come to the place where we treat Him like He's just an emergency call. That's all He's for. 911. We act like He's the operator on the end of a 911 call. We just call Him when there's a problem. Can I tell you what? Jesus wants to go through the good times with you too. He wants to go through the times of joy and the laughter with you. He wants to go through the times of blessings with you. He wants to be with you when everything is going rosy and right and wonderful. not just when it's dark and black. My dear friend, if he's going to be there for you like you want him to be for you in the tough times, you better make sure you build the relationship you ought to build during the good times. There are going to be times in our lives we're not going to have time to try to get reacquainted with Jesus. We're not going to have time to try to get right with God so He can help us in our family difficulties. We need to keep that relationship sweet and close so that when that happens, He's right there. And we don't even have to say, "Oh, our Heavenly Father," but because we've kept Him on the phone throughout the day, the prayer line, we can just say, "Oh, Father, help me. Help me. Help me. Strengthen me. Guide me. Give me wisdom. Protect me." He wants us to maintain that relationship with Him. You see, He wants to be our best friend. And you don't have to get reacquainted with a best friend all the time, because you're always in contact with one another. Are you always in contact with Him? Or is He sitting there waiting for you to say, "Oh, I'd like to have a relationship with Christ. I'd like to know Him better." What a terrible thing that we pursue relationships with other people, and we never pursue a relationship with our Savior. The only thing He is to some of you is a bloody sacrifice. You've accepted Him as your Savior, and you've not grown beyond that. He wants that daily walk with you. He wants that sweet relationship with you. He wants to be with you as you and your wife grow old together. He wants to be with you as you raise a family. He wants to be with you as you pursue your job, your career. He wants to go with you through the college years. He wants to be there when you're on vacation and you're laughing together as a family, and He wants to be there with you at the bedside when someone is gravely ill and you need His intervention. What kind of a relationship do you have with Him? Do you spend time enough with Him to have that wonderful, close, constant relationship? Now let me tell you something. If you're right with God, you're never going to get to know Him enough. After all of the years Paul spent serving the Savior, wrote 14 books in the New Testament. God used it, had that kind of relationship with Him. "Paul, what would you like?" He said, "I'd like to know Him. I want to get more acquainted with Him. I want to know more about Him. I want a closer relationship with Him." Do you? Can I tell you, my dear friend, Jesus didn't come into this world to be our fire escape from hell only. He came into this world to be our Lord, our Master, our God, our friend, our companion. He wants us to get to know Him, because one of these days He's coming back as our King, and we'll rule and reign with Him. How well do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him as your Savior? Can you say 100% sure, "I have accepted Him as my Savior"? Do you know Him as the one you gladly professed your faith publicly for? So what do you mean? After you got saved, you got baptized, and in that baptism, an act that He designed so that we as hell-deserving sinners could declare publicly and show publicly by believers' baptism that we have received Him into our heart as our Savior, and we're being identified in His death, burial, and resurrection. He He wants us to know Him in a daily walk. He wants us to know Him in a local church relationship. It is His church. It's not the preacher's church. It's not the deacon's church. Let me go a step further. It's not even your church. The Bible says it's His church. And He wants us to know Him in a church relationship. It's a special relationship. You see, when He comes again and raptures us, He's going to rapture out the church, His bride. It ought to be a close relationship, a love relationship, an intimate relationship with Him. Don't be casual about your church. Don't be casual about serving Him in the church. If you're ever going to get to know Him like He wants you to know Him, it's going to have to be through a church relationship. God didn't establish the church to be an entertainment forum for us. He established the church as a place where we could worship Him and serve Him and get to know Him better. Do you know Him today? Do you know Him? Let me give you a warning and I'll be through. We see in our mind what we concentrate on. You say, man, I don't know Christ. I don't know Him. I'll tell you why, because you've never concentrated on knowing Him. I remember a few years ago, I was taking a group of people down to Myrtle Springs. And when I travel, especially in the wintertime, and the leaves are off, hawks are everywhere. I can see hawks sitting in trees. And I do that just to help pass the time while I drive. Of course, sometimes I clean out both ditches in the process, but... And I was saying, hawk on the right. And they was looking over here. And someone said, preacher, how can you see all of those? Well, I'm concentrating on them. It's what I'm looking for. And if you don't ever see Jesus, you're not looking for Him. You're not looking for Him. Because you have to look in the right places. And once you spend time in the Word of God with Him, and you get to know Him, you begin to see Him everywhere. You'll see flowers blooming and you'll think, man, the Lord did a wonderful work when He created flowers. You'll hear birds singing and you'll think, oh my goodness, what a wonderful work of God to create that bird with such a beautiful song. You'll see Him everywhere. You'll see the mountains with their snow caps and you'll think, oh my, these majestic mountains, God did that. Once you spend time with Him, you begin to see Him in everything and everywhere. But here's our problem. We don't concentrate on Him today. That's the reason there's so much violence and immorality and crime. We spend more time watching TV and reading on the internet. And we're becoming more secular and less spiritual. No wonder there's so much dishonesty, lying, and scheming. And I discovered that anew this week because I've been car shopping. So much dishonesty, lying, and scheming. To see Christ, we must determine that we're going to look unto Him. And get back to His Word, and back in His church, and back in His will for our life. I want to be able to go through my life and say, I know Him. I don't know of Him. I don't want to say, yes, I've heard of Him. I want to be able to say, I know Him. And I spend time with Him. He lives in here. And He controls my life. He's in my home. He's in my children. He's in my work. He's in my business dealings. Why, I can even go to my checkbook and see Jesus in my checkbook. I can see Him in how He's blessed me, and I can see Him in what I give to Him. Can you? Seeing Him who is invisible. To see Him, we've got to look unto Him. And Jesus is our visible image of the invisible God. We get to know Him through this book. We get to know Him through worship and preaching and teaching. How well do you know Him? Father in heaven, that's our message today. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me in this entire world is that You gave Jesus to be my Savior. Thank You, God, for desiring that relationship with me and sending Jesus to die for me so I could be saved. Thank You for salvation and assurance of salvation. Thank You for friends and family and a local church. And Lord, in all of those areas, I can see You. I can get to know You. I can fellowship with You. And I'm grateful for You. God, I'm thankful that You made visible Jesus so that we could see the invisible God and get to know You. Now, Lord, there are some people here today that are not saved. I'm asking You, help them to see You in eyes of faith today as their Savior. Help them to come and let us show them how they can be saved and know it this morning. There are others here that have been saved that need to come and make public that salvation by believer's baptism. Oh, what a wonderful